Let me just recap what we learned last week about Jacob. If you remember last week, we looked at the passage where Jacob wrestles with this mystery man that we learn who is God himself. Jacob wrestles with him all night long. And in the morning, as Jacob clings to this man because his hip is out of joint, God gives Jacob a new name. And he says, you're no longer Jacob, whose name means cheater or deceiver. You're no longer the cheater and deceiver. You are no longer the self-centered and self-reliant man you've always been, but you are now Israel, the one who strives with God, who clings to God in dependence on him. Now, if you had looked at Jacob's life up until this point, you would see that Jacob is he personifies the saying that we have, God helps those who help themselves. Now, have you ever heard that saying before? Now, just so you know, if you aren't already aware, that this is not a biblical saying. You won't find this in the Bible, and you won't even find this teaching in the Bible. It's actually anti-Bible. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps those who know they need him, and only him. That's all that they have. So, but Jacob would have been a prime example of the man who helps himself in every situation. He has a plan. He has a scheme. We often teach this, maybe not intentionally, but with different ways that we talk to people or express our desires for ourselves and maybe for our children or for those we know. We talk about standing on your own two feet, or we talk about raising our children to be independent and self-sufficient. All those things, or we talk about the pride that we ought to have. Now, all of these things are good to a point, but if we're so sufficient that we no longer need God, then that is not good. If we are so prideful that we think that God is not necessary in our lives, or if we stand on our own two feet and don't realize that we, again, need God, then that is not a good thing. But Jacob, in chapter 32, had come to realize that all his hope and all he needed, he had to depend on God for. He had realized his weakness. And you could say that he had actually come to swallow his pride to an extent when he clung to God and begged him for a blessing. Now, again, you might be familiar with the Sinatra song, I Did It My Way. Up until this point, Jacob had done it his way. And in a lot of senses, you could say he even had succeeded in his way. But now he's changed. With a new name, brand new name. We talked about this last week, how this marks the change, a radical change in Jacob's life. And we talked about how this is true of the Christian as well. When we come to Christ, we're made a new person. And we're told that we will too one day have a new name. So as we look at Jacob, who is now Israel, we think, okay, Jacob has finally changed his ways. Or has he? Let's look at chapter 33 together and see what we continue to learn about Jacob. It says, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. And he himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, who are these with you? And Jacob said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. And there he erected an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. Now you'll notice here at the beginning of this passage, it says, "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him." Does it strike you as odd, right off the bat here, God has just given him a new name. You are no longer Jacob, but you are Israel. And we get to verse 1, and Jacob lifted up his eyes. Why not Israel? Now, there's something going on here that you'll, if you pay close attention throughout the rest of the book of Genesis, Jacob's name will be used, Jacob and Israel will be used interchangeably. And a lot of times when you see Jacob's name Jacob, it's because he's acting like the old Jacob. And when you see Israel, it's because he's acting like the new man Israel. And so pay close attention to that. It's actually something that's intentionally put here. But Jacob, it says, lifted up his eyes and saw Esau coming with 400 men. Now remember, Jacob has been worried that Esau coming with these 400 men is coming basically with an army to kill him. Because the last he knew, Esau was ready to kill him when he stole the blessing. And so now here comes Esau, 400 men, and Jacob has to go meet him. So what does he do? It says here that he takes his wives and his children, the two women that he's married to, Leah and Rachel, and also their servants, whom he also has children through, and he begins to organize them. And notice how he organizes them. Puts the servants and their children up front. Then he puts Leah and her children. And in the back, he puts the favorite, Rachel and Joseph. So why do you think that he's done that? So as you look at Jacob organizing his children and his wives, you still see that he's acting a lot like he was acting in chapter 32. He's kind of hedging his bets and he's playing favorites still. But there is something going on here that's much different than in chapter 32. Remember what he did in chapter 32 is he sent the children and the wives and he sent them across the river first, and he stayed back. He was really a scoundrel, kind of, in this sense. But now what does he do? It says he himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. So they kind of see this mixture in Jacob here. On the one hand, he's kind of acting like the old Jacob, organizing his family, playing favorites. But the other hand, he's going on ahead. He's going to meet his brother first. And he's going because he's had this wrestling match with God the night before. Now remember, he's going ahead limping. His hip is dislocated, going ahead limping with only the thought that God is with me. God has determined to be with me, so I'm going to go ahead of my family and meet Esau. And it says that he comes bowing seven times. This idea of bowing to the ground seven times is this picture of complete humility before his brother Esau. Notice in verse 4 what happens here. It says, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Does this passage remind you of anything in the New Testament? Those of us who are familiar with some of the things that we find there. If we've been reading through the New Testament this year, if you've been reading along, remember the parable of the prodigal son? Remember what happens there. The son goes away. This is a picture of a son and a father in the prodigal son. The son goes away. He squanders all he has. And he decides, you know, I need to go back home, because I had it good there, but I'm just going to go back home as a servant. And so he goes back home and he says, when I get there, I'm going to throw myself at my father's feet and basically tell him I'm not worthy to be in your house. Just let me be a servant in your home. And so we see the father seeing the son coming up over the hill. And what does the father do? He runs out to meet him. And he doesn't stand there waiting for the son to beg for forgiveness. What does he do? He says there that he embraces him and he kisses him and he welcomes him home. This is what we see here with Esau. Esau, remember, Esau, we think he's going to be coming out to kill Jacob, and instead he sees him and he says, Esau ran to meet him and embrace him. He doesn't wait for Jacob to get there and say anything. He ran to meet him, and he embraces him, fell on his neck and kissed him. And it says, then they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, who are these with you? Jacob said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. So Esau lifts up his eyes after he's embraced Jacob, and he sees the family coming along as well behind, and he says, who are these? Jacob tells him, these are my children. God has graciously given them to your servant. Notice there the word servant. To your servant. Remember the prodigal son. The son comes, just let me be a servant in your home. Jacob comes along. God has been gracious to your servant. Then the servants drew near. These are the servants of Leah and Rachel who had had children of Jacob's. The children drew near, or the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. So these women come with their children. They bow down to Esau as well. And it says, Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near and they bowed down. Esau said, what do you mean by all this company that I met? Jacob answered, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. Now, the company that he met is, we're talking about what took place in chapter 32, where Jacob sent his servants ahead with gifts for Esau. He sent drove after drove of gifts, remember? All of these animals, in fact, if you count them up, there were 550 animals that Jacob sent as gifts for Esau. Small gifts, one after another, they came. So that basically Esau would meet them on the road as he was coming out to meet Jacob, and he would just be overwhelmed with the gifts. So Esau says, what was all of that about? And Jacob says, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. Again, remember, he comes bowing seven times, complete humility. Keeps referring to himself as his servant. And now he's calling Esau my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Now, there's something going on here that we have to notice, and it comes from, if we watch the life of Jacob and Esau unfold, the lives of Jacob and Esau unfold. Now, when Jacob comes, bowing himself in complete submission to Esau, calling him Lord, and calling himself the servant of Esau, and as he's giving these gifts that he has said that these are the gifts that God has granted to me, God has been gracious to me, and now he's giving them to Esau, what Jacob is doing is he is coming, and he is in his action saying, what I took from you belongs to you. It's rightfully yours, and I'm giving it back to you. That blessing and the birthright that I took from you, I'm bringing it, I'm giving it back. You are the Lord. I am the servant. And this is the blessing that I've had from God. And here it belongs to you now. I'm giving it to you. So what we see here is Jacob repenting of all that he has done wrong to Esau in the past. And one of the great parts of repentance that we find here is he's not just saying the words, I'm sorry, but he's making restitution. He's doing all he can to make things right. Now, that's something that's difficult, repentance and restitution, when we think about that in our own lives. How often when we think about repentance do we connect it to restitution? Restitution is probably the hardest part of what we find when we look at what repentance really is. We tend to think of it as, well, I said I'm sorry, isn't that enough? I tell my kids they have to say sorry to each other a lot. And it's not always just getting them to say sorry, but getting them to say it in the right way. I said I'm sorry. Or they say it like, sorry. And the other person can't even hear it. But how often do we repent and we say, I'm sorry, but yet we fail to do the restitution part. The going and making things right to the best of our ability. Now, not all things can be made completely right, but we can go and make the effort to make them as right as we can to show that we truly are sorry. And that's what Jacob is trying to do here. He's trying to make it right. He realizes what he did to Esau in the taking of his birthright and later the stealing of his blessing wasn't the right thing to do. And now he's trying in a way by submitting himself to Esau and by giving him all these gifts to make it right. So he was showing true repentance. And again, Esau's response goes. He meets him, he embraces him, falls on his neck, he kisses him. And notice something else that we find here. Verse 9. Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Jacob comes saying, claiming, I'm your servant, you are my Lord. And Esau says, my brother. Parable of the prodigal son. Just let me be a servant in your house. The father comes out and embraces him and he kisses him, puts a ring on his fingers and shoes on his feet and says, my son is home. We see this parallel. My brother. Not my servant, my brother. So we see this great term of endearment that Esau has for Jacob as they finally meet again. So Jacob tells Esau that the reason he was sending these gifts is because he wanted to find favor with Esau. Now, God has already shown favor to Jacob in these previous chapters. We've seen this over and over again as he's blessed him. And Jacob even testifies to this fact in verses 5 and 11. And Jacob says in verse 5, he says, "The children whom God has graciously given your servants." And in verse 11, he says, "Please accept my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough." So Jacob realizes that God has graciously given these things to him. He has bestowed his favor on Jacob. So now that Jacob has been reconciled to God, he also wants to be reconciled to Esau. Now, in verse 11 here, notice that Jacob specifically calls these gifts that he's giving to Esau, these gifts that I'm saying that he's trying to make it right, the stealing of this blessing. Notice he specifically calls these my blessing. "Please accept my blessing that is brought to you." Reminding us of the stolen blessing. Please accept this. Again, when we look at this, we could say, yeah, Jacob has really changed a lot from the Jacob we knew originally when we first met him. But what about Esau? How has Esau changed in all of this? Or has he changed? When we first look at it, he seems to have changed some. And look, he no longer seems to be seeking revenge. He doesn't want to kill Jacob. He comes out and greets him and kisses him, and they weep together. He calls him my brother. But if we look more closely, there's something going on here that shouldn't sit well with us about Esau. Look how Esau and Jacob describe their current state when they come together and they begin to talk about these gifts. Jacob comes along saying, "God has been gracious to me." And he says it multiple times. And God has been gracious. And here, Esau, take this that God has blessed me with. Jacob's response is, "I have enough." "Jacob, I don't need it. I've got enough." Now remember here, Jacob is saying, "Look, I stole the blessing from you. Here, I'm giving it back to you. This is what God has blessed me with, but it's really yours." And Esau says, "I have enough. I don't need it." Again, look over and over again, Jacob bringing up the fact that God has been the one who has blessed him. Recognizing that God is central in everything that's taken place in Jacob's life up till now. Now, it's taken him a while to get to that, but he has finally realized that it's God who has been doing all of this. God has graciously given these children. God has graciously given all of my possessions. How many times does Esau say anything about God? Not a single time. In fact, if you were to look at it, you would wonder if God even exists at all in Esau's world. See, this is a battle or a picture of two people coming together that are functioning on different worldviews. This is the basic way we look at the world and how it works. And we see a major difference between these two because Jacob sees God as the central reality of his life now. Whereas Esau doesn't even acknowledge God exists. Now, Now, when we think about that in our own lives, the centrality of God's existence in our lives makes all the difference in how we live our lives. When God is central, everything we do becomes a means of serving Him. And everything that we have becomes the blessing of God and a reason to worship. So Jacob urges Esau to accept his gift, his blessing on Esau. Now, again, when you think about what Esau is doing here, when Jacob is coming and blessing him with the things that he has been blessed with by God, Esau is basically saying, you know, the blessing that you stole really wasn't a big deal. It's really not that important to me. Yeah, you just keep it. I don't need it. I'm doing all right without it. So don't miss that about Esau here. It seems on the surface that he's changed a lot because he's not ready to kill his brother. He's willing to call him his brother. But at the same time, the relationship with God is not there. His dependence on God is not there. Well, as we continue on, the old Jacob begins to reappear. It says, then Esau said, let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are frail and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir. So Esau said, well, let me leave some of the people who are with me, with you. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. So as he comes out and as these two meet and as they kind of make up, Esau says, come to Seir with me. Evidently, he probably wanted them to come there and they figured they would settle down together and life would go on as brothers again. But Jacob doesn't want to go. In fact, he shouldn't want to go. The reason he shouldn't want to go is because God has told him he is going to lead him back to the land, and God has told him to go back to the land. And the land is Canaan, not Seir, which is in Edom. So Jacob isn't wrong for not wanting to go with Esau. But notice how Jacob responds to this request to come with me. Instead of saying, no, I've got to go to Canaan, that's where God has told me to go, or that's where I'm on my way to, what does he do? He tells his brother a lie. He says, look, I've got children here, they're slow. And children are slow, I'll agree with that. They're slow, it's going to take me a while, they're frail. I've got cattle here that I'm bringing with me, I got to go at their pace, it's going to take me a while. Why don't you just go on ahead? Well, Esau does what a good brother would do. Well, how about if I leave some men here and they can help you? I've got 400 men here. I can leave some of them to help you out. That will make things easier, probably a little faster for you. But Jacob says, no, we don't need you. That's okay. We're fine by ourselves. Just go on. We'll meet you when we get there. And so Esau goes on up ahead. Now, just so you know, I meant to bring a map, and I didn't because I couldn't find a really good one that really showed the layout in this time period of what was happening. Basically, where they had met, Seir was kind of southeast of where they were at this point. And so to get to Seir, you would head southeast. Now, when we find Jacob moving along after Esau goes on his way, it says in verse 17, Jacob journeyed to Succoth. That's nowhere close to southeast. That's west. So instead of going this way, he went this way. Jacob had no intention of ever going to Seir. His intention was to deceive his brother. Doesn't tell us why, but you imagine that first he wasn't supposed to be going to Seir. That wasn't where he was originally headed. But I don't know if it was because he still didn't trust his brother or what the reason was, but he decided that he needed to lie to his brother in order to accomplish this. Again, this is the old Jacob acting like we expect him to. So he goes west to Succoth, and he built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. So as he journeys on, he goes to Succoth, and it says there that he builds a house for himself, and he makes booths for his livestock. Now, the reason that we're told this information it's not trivia. It's not just details that they felt like they wanted to include for no real reason. The reason that this is important is because Jacob intended to settle there for some time. You don't build a house and booths for your livestock unless you plan to be there for a while. He wasn't just passing through. He was there for some time. And he called the place Succoth, which means booths. So basically, he built himself a house, and he built stalls, barns, whatever you want to call it, for his livestock. He was settling in for a while. Well, he settled there for a little while. We don't know how long. It doesn't tell us. And then it says he came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city. Now, it says here that he goes to Shechem. That's a little bit further west, a little bit south, but more west than anything. Now, the reason that this is important here is because Shechem is going to be the place where Jacob settles in for kind of the long haul. But this isn't where he's supposed to go. God had told him to return to the place where God and Jacob had met originally in the dream. In the dream of Jacob's ladder, where the angels were ascending and descending. And that place was Bethel, the house of God. Jacob had promised that if God would be faithful to keeping his word, which God had said, I will be with you wherever you go, I will bless you, I will make your descendants like the sand of the shore, I will bless you in all these ways, and I will bring you back to the land. Jacob had said, if God will do that for me, this will be my God, and I will return here, and I will worship him. And God has previously told him, it's time for you to go back. Jacob goes to Shechem, not Bethel. Shechem's only about 20 miles away from Bethel, north of Bethel. So you can imagine, in Jacob's mind, he's thinking, well, I'm close. It's only 20 miles. I can go there whenever I want. I can just make a couple days of it, go take a trip to Bethel, come back home. It doesn't tell us why he decided Shechem was the place he was going to settle. Maybe it was a better grazing area for his flocks. Maybe it was a better business area for selling and dealing with business stuff. It doesn't tell us why, but he stops in Shechem. And there it tells us, in verse 19, and from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money a piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. So not only does he just go through Shechem, but now he buys land there. So again, he intends to stay. And there he erected an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. So what we're learning here is something extremely important at the end of chapter 33. Let me mention first. The first thing we're learning is God has been faithful to Jacob. Jacob has said so. God has blessed him. And God has brought him back to the land unharmed, just like he said he would. God has been faithful. God has kept his word to Jacob. But Jacob has not kept his word to God. Jacob said, I will return to this place, Bethel, and I will worship you as my God. He's almost done it. It does say that he builds an altar in Shechem, and it calls it El Elohe Israel. This is a great altar with a great name. It means God, the God of Israel. Now, when we talk about Israel here, remember, Jacob is Israel. Remember, he changed his name. You're no longer Jacob, you're Israel. And now Jacob returns and he says, you are my God. This is the God of Israel. He doesn't say this is the God of my father. This is the God of Abraham, my grandfather. He says this is my God. So in many ways we see Jacob and you applaud him. Yes, Jacob, you finally did it. The only problem is he's 20 miles away from Bethel. He's almost obedient. He's almost kept his word. But he hasn't. And we're going to see in chapter 34, we won't get into the details here, that this mistake is going to cost him and his family dearly. But why is it so hard sometimes, even for us, to obey fully? We want to please God, but yet we go halfway so many times. Maybe it's a little bit too hard to go the extra 20 miles or to say the extra words, to go to the person that we know we need to make things right with. And so we're willing to say, God, I'm sorry, but we're not willing to go to the person and say, you know, I wronged you and I'm sorry. We're willing to go halfway, but not the whole way. This is exactly what we find in Jacob's life. At this point, Jacob almost fulfilling his promises, but not quite. So what do we learn from this overall? We learn this. Jacob is still a work in progress. But we can see the progress. We can see the effects of God working in Jacob's life over time. There's no doubt about it. Jacob has changed. But there's no doubt about it. He still needs to change some more. God is taking this deceiving, compromising liar, Jacob, and making him a new man, changing him, and making him Israel. As we think about that, he does the same thing for you and I. God begins a work in our lives, and he takes us. We're the lying, deceiving, compromising people just like Jacob. And he begins to change us from the inside out. But it doesn't happen overnight. There's that movement on this continuum where we become more and more the new person that God wants us to be. More and more into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And the reason that God chooses to do that is grace. God chose to do that for Jacob not because he deserved it, not because he had done anything where God said, you know, you deserve to be blessed, Jacob. I'm going to bless you for that. No. It was all because God's grace. And it's the same for all of us. It's all because of God's grace. We haven't deserved any of it. As we look at Jacob, we're seeing a man who's learning to trust God. And we're seeing that as he learns to trust God through his faith in what God has said, his trust, that he finds blessing in the salvation of God. And we, when we learn to trust God, when we learn to trust in his word to us, that he has sent his only son into the world to pay the price for our sin. When we learn to trust that and put our faith in it, then we too find the blessings of God and salvation in him. We find salvation, eternal life, a share in the inheritance that awaits the children of God. And it's not because we deserve it. It's because of God's grace in our lives. Jacob is a man who has received God's grace in abundance. And he's an example for us today because we need his grace too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for our Savior who died that we might be forgiven of our sins. And Lord, we thank you for the grace that we find at Calvary. The grace of the forgiveness of sins. The grace of the hope of eternal life. In immeasurable gifts and blessings that you bestow on us. Lord, we pray that you'll continue to work in our hearts to transform us. Lord, we know that we aren't there yet, but we know that one day we will stand before you complete, without sin, where we will be made completely new, no longer with the old, where we will glorify you, worship you forever. Lord, we thank you for that promise. And we thank you that you don't give up on us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.